perfect. But I want it up a little higher, I think, too. But so we'll talk. What? Go. If you came in the middle of that conversation, whatever. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will begin with prayer as we do, and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. As a reminder, always approach the Word of God with humility and reverence and thankfulness. As always, when you're learning His Word, it is always a communication with your Father, with the Divine, and it's a great privilege and the only source of our learning. So with an open heart and a humble heart, we will always learn something from the Word of God. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this honor and privilege of being your children, your believer priests, and being able to approach you, approach your throne with confidence, knowing that we are indwelt by the Spirit and that we, through Him, can understand your word. And the depth of your word is endless, it's unfathomable. And so we continue to learn it and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And though we never arrive, Father, we are grateful that we always grow. And we thank you, Father, that you always love us, that you are always our Father, and that you have given us a solid ground to stand on in eternal life. And so, Father, through your grace, we ask that your Spirit enlighten each of our hearts, and we ask this in Christ's name, amen. So we are looking at the one Lord in Ephesians 4:4, which is the fourth of a list of seven that God gives, the Lord being right in the middle, and that's no mistake. He is central to everything. And as we will see, as we continue in this study, just looking a little bit more, we've looked at several of his titles, the head of the body, the husband of the church who is his bride, the vine, and the members of the church are his branches, the chief cornerstone, and we are stones in the building, every member of the church. There are many more titles to him, but we're focusing on ones that are pertaining to the church particularly, and all of them point to a mediatorial position that he has or ministry that he takes. So he is always the mediator between us and the Father, and so he is a high priest, as we're going to look at next. He's a high priest. And because of that, we're priests. He has made us priests. He has been made a priest by the Father, and not, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 7, it's not a hereditary title with him. He's not inherited it from his father, or it was given to him, bestowed upon him. He's from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. And so he is not a priest in the order of Aaron, the Old Testament order. He is something absolutely unique. And it turns out that he's the only true high priest. All the other high priests, Aaron included, were failures. As good as Aaron could have been at times, and he likely was, Aaron at the beginning fails. He's the one who takes charge of building the golden calf. And so, and yet still he's made a high priest. So all of these, he's the head, we're the body, so we have this place in the kingdom of God, we're all part of the body. If it weren't for the head, the body couldn't live. And again, and that he is being the God-man, having both natures, he's the mediator of all things for us. There wouldn't be a house without a cornerstone, and if it weren't the right cornerstone, the house would fall, meaning his kingdom would fall, as all kingdoms have and all kingdoms will. Even this nation, and all of them inevitably have to fall. And so our Lord, again, takes this mediation for us and everything. And we find in this also that since he is what he is, and he has made us to be what we are, all of us possess these things eternally. So you're always a living stone in the wall, in this house, this spiritual house, it's called, or temple, and that will never change. You're always a priest, and you have the responsibilities of a priest. And even if you don't fulfill those responsibilities, you're always a priest. You're always a member of the body. You're always a branch. Whether you abide in the vine or you're worthy for the fire, doesn't mean loss of salvation. It just means you're a bad branch. You're still a branch. And forever we have these things. And so on the one hand, a Christian can say, hey, no matter what I do, I am what I am, and I have these things, and therefore I could take the position that I'm extremely rich in Christ, but I'm negligent and lazy. And would you lose your positions? No. We did note that you would lose reward, and the reward is what naturally flows to you from living this life. You know, what are the benefits of being a successful, or let's say a really good royal priest? What are the benefits of that? And those benefits are reward, the reward for doing that. Now, a Christian who never takes advantage of his position as a priest, and he has things to do, and it's a lot of things. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of diligence. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of study to be the priest that we're called to be. There's a lot to do. And just like in the Old Testament priests, there was a lot to do. We don't do the same things they did, though. So what if we don't do them? Do you stop being a priest? No. But you will never see what it's like to be a priest. I don't know in eternity, perhaps you do, but here in time you do not. And so that's where we lose out. But you see in the New Testament that it's never stated that we're anything but these things. We are always these things. The writers, Peter, Paul, John, they all write to us as if we are these things eternally. Now, what about also kingdoms? And we're going to look at that. That's coming next after we're done with the priesthood. And we're just going to look at one aspect of Christ's kingdom, the eternal kingdom and the future kingdom, which really all fold into one kingdom. This depends on how you're looking at it. But we're going to just look at it as it is prophesied in the Old Testament. And so what if, you know, since is there, with all the rebellion of Israel, of Gentile nations, of current nations, of the current world, is it going to change anything about his kingdom? The answer is no, as we know. So in Daniel chapter 2, we've noted this a few times, that he's the stone cut without hands. And this was the last title that we looked at. We'll look at it a little bit more because it's tied to his priesthood. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And because he is, the house that is built upon him, which is the church, which will be the nation of Israel when it's fulfilled, cannot fall, because he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. It can't fall. In Daniel 2, he's the stone cut without hands. And it says that his kingdom will fill the entire earth. And so can we imagine the Lord of glory on David's throne, where his kingdom, there's no aspect of the earth that he doesn't rule. And I mean, literally in time. That's very true right now as he sits at the right hand of God. We're told, especially beautiful passage for that is Colossians 1, 15 through 20, which is a poem, a hymn about him, is that he rules all things, the firstborn of all creation. And he always has. It's just that the rebellion against him is allowed, just as it was to Israel. As we see, that's really the history that we really do see, is his dealings with his own nation, Israel. So in 1 Peter 2:2, he's a living stone, and all believers are stones, living stones in his spiritual house. And again, this we have to find out, you know, what does that mean for me? What does it mean to be a stone? I'm a part, a living stone, not a dead one, not a cold stone, but a living one that is a part of something magnificent and enormous. And I'm a part of this. I'm a part, and you're a part. Every member of the body of Christ who has ever been is a stone in these walls, and this builds a house. And so what is that house to be? And, you know, I find that it's interesting to speak of that because our physical house downstairs is torn to shreds right now. But they're working so quickly on it. I have a feeling we'll be in there way sooner than we thought because they're moving that fast. I was down there with the building manager today, and she was like, are you keeping this wall? Or are you going to take it away? And I'm like, well, let me think about that. And she said, you don't have time to think about it. You have to decide now, because that's how fast we're moving. All those little blue tiles, have you ever tried to tear up a tile, those cheap, thin tile floor on concrete with glue from the 1940s? Have you ever tried that? It's gone. It's all gone. Blue four is gone. So it's going to be, well, you'll see it when you get there. It's really going to be nice. So, and I thought this today, this is our 10th anniversary this year. On August 1st, we're 10 years, and God gave us, he said, let's remodel the church for the 10-year anniversary. So thank you, right? We will have a big party in the new church. Yeah, just don't do anything that's going to, you know, don't break anything, all right? Because I don't think we can let this happen again. Anyway, can the kingdom, the house, right, does it, for us at Grace and Truth Ministries, does it depend on if we're up in this place, which is nice, it's cramped, or we're down there? It doesn't matter, right? Because what makes the house, what makes it, are those who are living stones who know what they are and know their responsibility. And we don't get it right all the time. We know that. But we're all sold out for it. And because we are, building manager walked in here. She's been in here before, but she's such a busy lady, she didn't look around. Today was the first time she walked in here and stopped and looked around at this place. And she couldn't believe it. She was like, you guys made this place so beautiful. And I'm like, yeah, they're an awesome group. Right? And we don't have a lot of people to do that. But as the Lord showed us and has always shown us throughout the scripture, the numbers to him don't matter. In fact, he works better with smaller numbers. And what is this house that you're a part of as a living stone is a part of the body of Christ that has a purpose, that has a meaning to it, that has a destiny to it, and we know what that is. And so we work together in love and unity for something that's much bigger than all of us, which is the kingdom of God. Now, Israel was designed to be a kingdom of priests. In Exodus chapter 19, right as they moved into Sinai, right before Moses would receive the law from Mount Sinai, God said through Moses to the nation of Israel, you will be a kingdom of priests and you will obey me. And as soon as God spoke to them from the mountain, this kingdom of priests, which we'd assume by that, by what God said to them, is that all of them were to be priests before God. And they all said, oh, we don't want to hear him. God scared them. The voice of God scared them. So they said to Moses, you talk to God and then tell us. All right, so what does that mean? That means Moses is a mediator. So Moses becomes their priest they really elected him to. And they gave away their rights as priests. They said, we don't want to talk to God. He's too scary. And then from that mountain, and right after that, God would give Moses the law, and which would contain in it the rules of the Levitical priesthood. And God would use that tribe as his, or the sons of Aaron as his priesthood that would represent the people. Not so now, right? Whether you're scared of God or not, you're a priest. You can't lose it. You can't say, you know what, I want this guy over here to be my priest. I don't want to be the priest. You can't do it. I mean, you can. It doesn't matter. You're a priest forever, and whether you take advantage of it or not. And hence we see the difference, the Israel being a shadow of the things to come, where things could really come and go for them. And right, like God could be in their midst and God could leave their midst. God is in the, he could be in the Holy of Holies, he could leave. Can God leave you in this age? He indwells you forever. He can't leave you. A priest could lose his priesthood. Right? God could just take it away from them. Can he take it away from you? Not in this age, no. Under the Mosaic law, there were things, you know, you could lose things. You'd be under the curse of the law. And now we have the new covenant in his blood, in which there is just permanency to our position in Christ and the many blessings that we have. And so once we understand this, it has to have an enormous impact on our attitudes and our desires. You mean to tell me that I have been given all of this and I have been made all of this and it can't go away and I can't lose it? And, you know, what does that mean to me? And if it means, like, and it's a gift. And so if I neglect it, I'm neglecting something that is, it's really the most monumental thing that God could have ever given to a creature. And if I neglect it, and then, you know, if I neglect it today, God says tomorrow you still have it. And so here we have, therefore, this priesthood. You know, we've all been made priests. Being the true priesthood desired by God, the church age believer must feel the weight of his obligation and the importance of his office, as well as, and don't forget that, the joy of his gift. Can I have an enormous obligation on me, which makes me a very busy person spiritually, and still have joy? Or are the responsibilities put on me a burden? And, you know, when I say feel the weight here, there is definitely a weight. It says, Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. That sounds very heavy. But then in Matthew 11, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So they seem like opposites, but they're not, because they're one and the same. If I pick up this weight as a believer priest, even though there is much to do, we have to serve one another, intercede for one another, give to one another, lay down our lives for one another, and constantly offer praise to God. Those are the things that are called for from the church age believer priests, and we all are. So it's a constant thing. How easy is it for us to get selfish and self-absorbed, and we're not praising God for the things in our lives? Very easy. And so there's diligence involved in that. That's day in and day out. Serving others. And see, when it comes to serving others, the sins or the mistakes we make there are of omission. The opportunity to serve was there and you didn't take it. Right? When it comes to serving other, laziness, selfishness, self-desire, desire for my own time and so on, which all of us are challenged with, they become sins of omission. They're things, they're opportunities that have come my way that I haven't taken advantage of. Or God puts upon my heart, I should serve somebody, but it really gets in the way of my personal time. And so we have to make those decisions. And so this priesthood, which is consistent, we must learn to do it with joy. And the only way we're going to learn to do it with joy is to do it and to fulfill our obligations and to trust. Where are we going to get the energy for it? We know the answer to that, right? It's the Holy Spirit within. If we obey and go and do, we're promised that the Spirit will empower us to do it. So the priest is one who is duly qualified to minister in sacred things, not in anything, but in sacred things, and we would know what those things are, particularly to offer sacrifices at the altar. We do the same thing, but our sacrifice is no longer because of the fulfillment of Christ and his fulfilled work. It's not animal blood. It's not the things that were done at the tabernacle. He fulfilled all of that. So to offer sacrifices at the altar, to act as a mediator between man and God, we do that. We have a great responsibility as priests, and we need to find and can find, as God says, great joy in its fulfillment. And that's having joy in laying down my life and serving others. It demands an investment of time. It demands selflessness. It demands a diligence to continue to perform the duties of a priest. Again, day in and day out. There's not a time where I don't get days off as a priest. So diligence to perform the duties and consistently over time, and to learn what it is to be a priest, and then actually doing it. And when we do so, we'll learn what it is to be a priest. As I'm going through this doctrine, how often have I thought of myself as a priest? Again, I grew up Catholic, so if I can imagine the priests in the Catholic Church walking around with their white collars on and stuff, and robes and stuff, you must always think of yourself as a priest. I mean, you can't get married, can't have kids, can't have sex. You must probably thinking of that a lot too, which is unfortunate, right? It's because it was not called for. We even know that Peter, their so-called first pope, had a wife. That was added later on. But we now who are priests, do we think of ourselves as priests? As male, female, everyone, all in the body of Christ. And we are, and we're many things actually, sons and priests and brides, and all of those things are important to us. And hence, this is a lifetime of commitment to learning it all. So the priests that we are in a kingdom, it's a kingdom of priests. And it's no mistake that Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests, and they said, God, we don't want it. And so now what we have in the church is the true. What Israel had, even those who were faithful to God, they had a shadow of things. What we have is the true. And, any Old Testament saint who could fast forward into our life and see what we have would be as jealous as can be and wouldn't believe it. And yet, because it's so easily given to us by grace, too many of us take it for granted. God's kingdom, therefore, is mediatorial. This is how God has designed it. We cannot approach God without a mediator. We cannot be alive without a mediator. We can't have any of these things without a mediator. There is always a need for a mediating priest, a mediating husband, a mediating cornerstone, a mediating vine, a mediating head. And that mediation is between the divine, the eternal, the infinite, the omni-everything. That's a redundancy, isn't it? And mankind, which we're none of those things. And so Christ, and it's all wrapped up in Him. So, say like in Israel, it's when they're at Sinai, it's 3 months, just 3 months after they've crossed the Red Sea. And they're already complaining. And they've already complained of the bitter waters. And here they are, and they're at Sinai, at this mountain of God. Mount Oreb is the other name for it. And they say, no, we don't want to hear from God. Moses, you talk to God, and then you tell us what He says. And so they make Moses a mediator, which he is. Moses becomes a type of Jesus Christ. Moses is also called a prophet. But then Moses tells Israel that a prophet is coming later that is greater than I, and he says, listen to him. So Moses is a leader. Moses is more like a king mediator because he's the leader. But Moses is not the high priest. His brother is made the high priest. So Aaron is made the high priest. And so Aaron becomes a mediator for the people as a priest in the tabernacle. And so we have a king as a mediator. We have and also a prophet, who is Moses, as a mediator. And we have a priest as a mediator. So we have king and priest and prophet in two different people. And as they die, and more come, if any of them did it perfectly, you wouldn't need another. That's what we're told in Hebrews. But the high priest dies, Moses dies, it's handed on to Joshua. Joshua does mediate for the people. He actually meets God on the other side of the Jordan River. It's a beautiful I think it's in chapter 4 or chapter 5, where he says, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And once again, God does not answer the question he's asked. When Joshua meets God on the other side of the Jordan, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And he said, the Lord says, I'm for the Lord. Right? I'm not for either of you. I'm for the Lord. So more so to Joshua, are you for me or are you for the enemy? So all this prophet, priest, and king, you've heard this before. It's all wrapped up in one person. But he's the true one. So after him, there is no other. And actually, before him, there never was one. There were those who were appointed to it and failed. They all failed, as all of us would. So God's kingdom is mediatorial. Now, because it's one of the many gifts that are given to us, the high priest has gifted us with the office of priest. All of us are priests. So our one Lord is the one high priest, and he has made us priests. Look at 1 Peter 2, 4. And coming to him as a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to learn what are those spiritual sacrifices. So notice you are a holy priesthood. That's important. We're not a pagan priesthood. We're not a human priesthood. Holiness is the domain of God itself, himself. And so to be a holy priest is to have an obligation to mediate, as we're called to, in a holy fashion. Holy meaning sanctified, set apart unto God. If you skip down to verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You're no longer an orphan. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is incredibly significant. And there's many things here that Peter writes down, that we're first a chosen race. You know, that means our origin. You know, everything in America now has become about race. Everything's race. You're a racist. Everybody's a racist. Some very smart person that I was reading pointed out that we probably have forgotten this, but there was a movement of the, it was called the 99% or the 1% movement, right? So there was this movement, there was up in Portland, there were all these riots where they were storming and breaking windows in banks and stuff. They went from breaking windows in banks to breaking windows in government buildings, right? So, and somebody pointed out that there was a lot of pressure being put on those who were in the banking industry who, you know, you might stop and think, why does a hedge fund manager make billions of dollars? All he's doing is sitting at a computer moving numbers around, right? Why is he making so much money? And so anyway, and then all of a sudden it was right after that all through the media, everything was about race. So everybody, well, it seems that the spotlight was starting to turn to all the dark money that's being shuffled around, and then they said, "No, what about race?" And then the spotlight was turned over to that, and now everything's about race, 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 race. And so I point that out because who's pulling the strings in this world? You think some smart people may? You know, it's Satan in the kingdom of darkness. He's the one who's pushing all that dark money around wherever it's coming from and making people rich and making people poor and giving power over here and robbing power over here. And he doesn't want any of us to see it. It's all smoke and mirrors. Now, if anybody has a half a brain, and I would say a half that is spiritual, we come to understand that, you know, those things don't matter. right? Because we're a chosen race in the body of Christ. What race are we? We're of God. In fact, in Ephesians 3, we're given God's very name. The whole family has his name. And so we're from him, no matter male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, barbarian or not. And you know, none of those things actually matter. Which, of course, that's why it's being made to matter in our day and age, just to totally distract people from the reality that will set them free. So a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. It's important, therefore, to see the similar patterns in Christ and in ourselves. And they can easily be overstated as well as understated. And what I mean, as you'll see in a minute, there are patterns in Christ that we're exactly called to do, but it doesn't make us Christ, right? We're called to lay down our lives, but we're not dying for the sins of the world, right? We're laying down our lives in the spirit and fashion that Christ would. So it's easy to shy away from those things and think, well, it's just proud and arrogant to think that you're doing things as Christ would. But it's very clear to us that we're called to be conformed to his image. We're to be like him. Right? He said to the disciples, that would-be apostles in the upper room, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So these patterns are shown to us, and we are told, lay down our lives for one another. But Christ laid down his life for the sheep. We are told to love one another just as he loved us. We are to have his attitude. Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And following that, who became obedient to the point of death. And that's, we're not to be conceited. And we're to have his attitude, considering others more important than ourselves and being obedient to the point of death, just like he was. Does it make us Christ's? No. We are to be conformed to his image. We are to be like him. Now, Christ, through his immeasurable sacrifice, has brought us to God as our mediator. All of us who have believed upon him can confidently say that we are in God's family and we're adopted as God's sons and daughters. And it's amazing that all of us who believe that don't doubt it for a second. That's a supernatural thing, because such a thing as mighty and immense and eternal as that should be doubted. But we don't doubt it. We doubt ourselves at times. We doubt other things. But when it comes to our position in Christ, I've never met a Christian who believed it who actually doubted it. We know that we had no work to contribute to that mediation. He was on the cross alone. When he finished it, it was finished, and he gave up his spirit. We weren't there. No, even the people who were there had nothing to do with it. It was between him and the Father. We had nothing to contribute to his monumental sacrifice in our behalf. We don't die for others. We don't pay for sins. We don't satisfy divine righteousness. We don't propitiate the Father. He does. Yet we do things like him and in the exact same spirit. So Paul would say in Philippians 3, I want to know his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death. I want to know resurrection as he has it. And so the believer priest, therefore, is like him, mediatorial. That doesn't mean that you can't go to God without me. That's Christ. That's Christ's mediatorialship, if that's a word. I don't think it is. I can't go to God without Christ, yet I go to God and intercede for you. I totally can. When I serve you, there's a spirit to that. You know, why? If we get the key to this, we will find ourselves doing service with joy and with desire rather than as a burdensome compulsion, right? We feel compelled to do it, which we should. If you're compelled to do it, Don't take that the wrong way. I've seen this very often where people say, well, you know, I'm not really motivated in a right way to do this, so if I do it, it won't count anyway, so I'm not going to do it. And that's you arguing yourself into being lazy and selfish. If you don't feel like doing it, do it. We always follow the will of God, whether we want to or we don't. The believer priest, so we're just like Christ, but not to the magnitude, we don't do exactly what, we're not at the right hand, well, we're seated with him at the right hand of God, but we're not the Son of God in a resurrection body at the right hand of God interceding for the church. But we are interceding for the church, aren't we? In our own way. We are serving one another in our own way. And that's what a priest does. And what a priest does is work on behalf of you or others to bring them closer to God. Now look, I can't, you know, how do I get you closer to God? I can't do that, right? But I can do things that are in the spirit of that, right? I can serve you, but, you know, sometimes people serve for the reason of they want to be noticed, or they want to impress you, or they want something from you, or they're scared of you. Something, you know, all wrongly motivated. But if I, no, as Hebrews says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And if I really do consider that, and the book of Hebrews is the book of the priesthood, it's all about Christ's priesthood. I am in the spirit of serving you so that maybe you know God more, get closer to God, or for an unbeliever, find God to believe the gospel. All right, there's a reason for what I do. And the priest is always working to mediate between man and God, either for himself or for others. So as a mediatorial position, the priesthood, we give, serve, and intercede with the spirit of helping another with their walk with God. So that's why there's times where, if you've probably been in this situation, I'm sure, where you see that someone may or may not need help, and you don't help for the right reason. All right, you could say, there's times where if you're really concerned about their walk with God, instead of giving advice, you may give none. But there are some people who, you know, they're just full of advice all the time. We know these people, right? They're pretty annoying. No matter what, they're always going to tell you their opinion, or they're always going to give you their contribution. And I never stopped to think that, you know, maybe I shouldn't say anything at all. Maybe I shouldn't do anything at all. And then, of course, there's the lazy people who don't ever do anything at all. And they say, see, look how much restraint I have. You know, no, you don't have restraint. You have just nothing. So when we do things for others and give to others as priests, it's always in the spirit, or it should be, in the spirit of helping their walk with God. And to do that, I have to consider. I can't just do and say, recite a script or just tell every, you know, some have a great knowledge of the Bible and can't wait to tell you how much they know. And it's just pride. And, you know, do I consider the people in my life and my surroundings that are in my corner of the universe that God has put in my life? Do I consider how to stimulate, now notice the words, to love and good deeds? That's their walk with God. So we find this principle repeated often in Scripture. We find the apostles themselves acting like the Lord. We find the apostles caring for the body of Christ as if it belongs to them. But it doesn't. It belongs to the Lord. We find them building the church as the Lord built them up when they were with him. We find the same instructions to love like him, to be like him, to think like him, like the Lord, to give like him, to rejoice like him. Christ laid down his life as a priestly offering, and so did Paul. Go to Philippians 2, Philippians 2:17. Now, these things don't make us the Lord, but they make us like Him. And that's in everything we do, hence the one Lord. Am I imitating a person? No, the Lord. How am I supposed to do this priesthood? Like Him. How am I supposed to love? Like Him. How am I supposed to be wise? You know, what kind of wisdom? Like Him. How am I supposed to work? Like Him. And my understanding, and so, you know, and it's funny how if we all truly succeeded at that, let's say that we do, you know, it's all of our hope that we do. We all succeeded in becoming completely conformed to the Lord. Would we all be identical? And the answer is no. Right? You would be you, and I would be me. We wouldn't say everything the same way, though we'd have the same heart. We wouldn't have our stream of thought wouldn't be the same, that we have the same mind. What we consider to do in the same situation wouldn't be identical, though we have the same purpose, because we're individuals. Much diversity in the body of Christ, though we're completely unified. So how you would go about, say, you know, there's a situation in your life, you see that God has called you to serve in this situation. If I were put in the exact same situation, we might do two different things. But God is smart enough to have that all figured out and under control, so that the things He calls you to do are just for you, and the things He calls me to do are just for me. And so as priests, we got to know this and not miss the opportunity. So look at Philippians 2:17. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Yeah, Paul is in prison. He tells the Philippians clearly that he has understood that his imprisonment has only served the purpose of the gospel, and that he is laying down his life, as he says in Ephesians 4, I am the prisoner of the Lord. So what is this drink offering? It's a libation offering, and it's an offering in the Old Testament law. And you would pour this out, this wine that you would pour out to the Lord in this offering. And so Paul, knowing very well what this offering is, growing up as a Pharisee, or becoming a Pharisee, growing up as a devout Jew, sees his own life being poured out, in other words, sacrificed for the church at Philippi. And he rejoices in it. I'm being poured out as a sacrifice for you guys. But for what? For the Philippians. To make them richer, to make them more prominent, to make their lives more comfortable. None of those things. To make them spiritual. Right, his life is for that. We would never mistake that about Paul. That his life was for the spiritual lives of others. And see, that's what a priest does. He considers that. Now, we might say it's easy for Paul. You know, Paul was called an apostle and God sent him to here and here and you start churches. I don't think it was that straightforward and easy for him. Consider what to say and what to do. He didn't give the gospel exactly the same all the time, which we see that in the book of Acts. You know, where to go, when, how to talk, what to say, and in all the immense suffering that he received while he went through it, and the patience that he had, and the suffering that he endured, and it was all for one purpose, for the benefit of others spiritually. And you know, that does throw aside, and that's a full-time job. You say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. Right, it is, and it's also us. Now, you may say, well, that's not my full-time job. I have a career. You know, I've got other things going on. I've got a family to raise. I've got this, I got that, and I got the other thing. They're all earthly things. Which, you know, does God say to us, you have to do one or the other? No. He says, you follow me and do all other things as unto me, as part of that service. And yes, you can totally do both, actually, quite well. I say, well, I don't have the time or energy for that. You, with God indwelling you, you don't have the time or energy for that? Look, I'm the speaker, I'm the pastor. I have the same temptations. To say I'm too tired, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too occupied, I've got other things to do, I can't serve you. those are just all temptations and failures, and we must recognize them as such. The apostles did what they did as unto the Lord for others in their spiritual lives, and we are to do the same. So as Paul is poured out as a drink offering, then he refers to the Philippians in the same imagery as Old Testament sacrifice. So must we. Go to Philippians 4:18. So this he writes to them concerning the financial gift that they sent to him. As we know, the Corinthians would not support him, but the Philippians in Macedonia would. So he says, I have received, in verse 18, everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches, to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And he says, and he gives all credit to God here, because the graciousness of the Philippians haven't come from Paul, it's come from God. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I can see in Paul's mind there as he writes this, how did God pull this all off? How did he do it? It's just immense. Here, just a few decades after the death of Christ, the church is in full swing. And it will take over the entire world like a wildfire. And here, people in Philippi that were pagans once have actually sacrificed. And it's, as he writes to them, I think it's in Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians that the Philippians wanted to support him prior to this, but they couldn't. And what does that tell us? They're poor. They didn't have much. But they supplied Paul. And what does he call it? A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. A fragrant aroma, what is that? It's the burning of the sacrifice on the altar. Or the burning of incense in the holy place on the table of incense. And God called this a fragrant aroma. But at times in Israel, where they were burning these animals by the million, by the thousands, burning these animals and burning their incense, God says, stop, your offerings stink. They fill my nostrils with noxious odor. And why? Because their hearts didn't care about what the offering meant. Now, the Philippians care. They understand. Paul cares and understands. They understand what so you can see, where does your joy come from? That you actually understand that this priesthood with its sacrifices of time and money and effort and prayer, that it actually has great meaning and you understand why. I'm interceding and working and serving for others for their spiritual walk. Not mine, not what I can get for them, not that I can be known. You have to always check your heart, right? Because you can so easily deceive yourself and think I'm working for the Lord, but really, you're just hoping to be recognized by people as a really good worker. I could do it as a pastor. I have done it as a pastor. You don't want to be known as the great pastor, the great teacher, instead of doing what I'm supposed to do is unto the Lord. When any time you're doing anything in front of people, or in the sight of people, and definitely in the sight of God, which is everything, that we can easily let pride take over our hearts and make us think that, well, we're just not doing it for the right reason. And this we must discover. When we discover the right reason, and then we do so as unto the Lord, it becomes a sacrifice. And it's pleasing to him. Notice it says, Paul says, it's well-pleasing to God. It's not Eusebia. It starts with you. That's EU. That's the prefix for well. Well-pleasing. And, God loves to see himself in operation in us. And the rewards to it are immense, just immense. All right, go to Hebrews 13. This is us as priests. And we're going to go back and summarize this. We'll summarize this later on. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. All right, so there's the other aspect of it. We already saw, just briefly, we'll go back to it, Romans 12. In this passage in Romans 12 really summarizes our priesthood. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. But Romans 12 says that we offer our bodies, our bodies are in full offering of our bodies to the Lord, that we may prove what is good and what is pleasing and what is perfect. And good and acceptable and perfect. But that word acceptable is the same word here used by Paul as well-pleasing. Good, well-pleasing, and perfect. That we are to offer our entire bodies to God. So what does that mean? That God, I am yours. This vessel is yours. What would you have me do? And yet, as a priest, when it's for others, when the work is for others, when the prayer is for others, it is for their walk with God, their further walk with God. Even if I can't make anybody walk with God, we know that. We can't make anybody closer to God, we know that. But that is our intent. And by keeping that in mind, we won't be doing things for the wrong reason. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. So when we recognize this, we remember ourselves as priests. Have I really, truly thanked God? Right, so I could say it. I could say it. If you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, give us today our daily bread, and in a way you're saying, thank you for my sustenance today. But are we truly thankful for what we have? And I'm not continually thankful for all I have, and I should be. But do we know that? We have to know this and strive for it, that it's a continuous thing. Because please let notice that through him, then, let us continually, right? There's not a day off. This is not like a Monday, Wednesday, Friday thing, or just on Sunday morning. Let us continually offer up sacrifice to praise to God. And now he clarifies, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And there it is again, well pleased. And it's a sacrifice. So no, I'm not offering an animal. I'm not going through a ritual. But I'm a priest offering what? Thanks to God from a truly thankful heart and service to others, right? It's the don't neglecting doing good. And obviously it's implied here that the good is not for yourself, that is good for others, and sharing. And there's a bunch of commands, especially in Corinthians, about giving. Like, how do we share? How does a believer priest share? How does he give? And what does God promise? And he promised it in Philippians. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. Who provides seed to the sower? God provides seed to the sower. Give. As I can remember Pastor Bob saying a million times, open up your hand to give and God can fill it. So then our priesthood is mediatorial, but not to the extent that Christ was, obviously. When we serve others and give to others, it is always to be done in the spirit of revealing truth to them or bringing God to them or them to God. It could be a Christian who is slacking in their spiritual lives. How do we serve them? And you've got to consider this. You know, what would I think be best? And let's say I don't know. I'm very confused. Should I do and give or should I not? Should I say something or shouldn't I? Well, let's see. Who has the answers to those complex questions? All right. This is what prayer is for. And God will answer in His marvelous way. So we serve others to give to others. Always done in the spirit of revealing truth to them, bringing God to them or them to God. Our service is done in the spirit of revealing God to them or more of God to them. It is in this way our role as priests is mediatorial, but certainly not to the magnitude of our Lord and Savior. When we intercede for others, we're praying in the spirit of helping them ultimately with their relationship with the Lord. That's all that really matters in the end, doesn't it? And so when we think of, you know, we pray for healing. And I want to mention again, if she hasn't been on your mind, please pray for Barbara as she's recovering from her health issue, Barbara Ettinger. And I ask all of you out there to please pray for her. And so, and others that I know of that are struggling, Mark Pomeroy is another one, has a health issue. Please continue to pray for him. And there's others, too, that I could mention, but their issues are not health, and so, you know. So anybody God puts on your mind, even if it's a health thing, so let's say you pray for someone who's really sick, they get their health back, and they go, you know, can you serve God in a way with good health that you couldn't when you didn't have good health? And their answer is, yeah. Now, it doesn't mean you can't serve God if you're sick. Of course you can. In fact, in a way that you couldn't if you were well, you know. But there's, you know, if we desire someone to get well, to what end? You know, to what end? And you know, for those who love the Lord and want to be vigorous in health and serve Him in ways that they can't if they are not vigorous and are in pain or have no energy or so on. And ultimately you can be praying for health for the purpose of spiritual health. All right. So what that leads us to, and if I start this, I'll definitely go over by a mile. So what that leads us to is what the New Testament is, it makes a very big case for is that Christ fulfills the priesthood of Aaron, and Aaron's priesthood was a precursor that pointed to it, to the real priesthood of Christ, and therefore, you know, Aaron's priesthood was nothing but a sign, a picture, a type, a sign of what the true priesthood would be when it came, and that priesthood is here now. That's us. So as all of Israelites were, all the priests in Israel could not really be able to call themselves the true priests. And with all they had to do, and yet now here we are because there's the true high priest has come and made us his priests, that we are the true priests, and therefore we have a true function as priests. And we'll continue to look at that as we go on. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for continuing to open up our hearts to the truth of these many things, blessings as well as obligations that are in themselves blessings. And we ask, Father, that our hearts be open to them and understand. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide away for so long. Where did we go wrong?
Bring you joy.